John 14, 25 to 31. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, and let us leave.
Amen. Thanks, sir. So I'm happy to invite Pastor Howard to come forward. If you don't know Howard, he's him and his wife Charlotte have been at VIA for the last, is it 2 years now? 3 years? And so they've just served us so well, just in the way they live life. And so we're so happy to have you, Howard, and we just pray blessing on you today.
Thanks, Ryan. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you here this morning. As I was preparing for preaching, I was reminded of a story that Brennan Manning told. Seemingly, it's a true story. There was a bishop in New Orleans who was visiting a family friend in an elderly home, a home for the elderly. And midway through the conversation with the bishop to the family friend, he saw another person in the public room. And he just happened to glance round and turned and said to this other resident in the home, "Do you know who I am?" And this lady from the deep south, she looked quizzically and said, "No, son, I'm afraid I don't. But if you ask at the front desk, they'll be sure to tell you." And it's my great joy this morning to unpack who we are in the gospel, who we are in Christ, and particularly around one special theme this morning that the Lord has laid in my heart for us, that of the peace of the Lord. We are to be filled with the peace. We are to walk in the peace of the Lord. Peace I give to you. Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Verse 27 there of the reading that Sarah read for us. And before we unpack these themes further, let's have a moment of prayer. Let's come to God and ask for his blessing upon this, his word. Beloved Abba, we thank you for being led into your presence in songs and in worship. We thank you for your presence here in this place. And we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that it is to us. Like the Greeks seeking out the disciples, asking to see Jesus, we pray a simple prayer. Father, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus in all of his loveliness, in all of his glory. Father, be pleased to pour out your Spirit, even now, Lord. Pour out your Spirit that our hearts would be gladdened, that our hearts would be brought to peace, that we would see our conquering King, and that all eyes would be fixed on him. And Lord, on this Ascension Sunday, catch us up with him. Give us visions of God in this place, that the beauty and the finished work of the gospel would be rich and deep placed in our hearts. So come, O Lord, and be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon this gathering. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a number of themes that I want to draw out and extrapolate from our text this morning. Firstly, we're going to be looking at the fact that this is a gift from Jesus. My peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. And then we're going to be contrasting how it's different to the ways of the world. How does Jesus' peace contrast with the systems and structures of the world that offers peace? And then we're going to dive in deeper. We're going to look really at the peace of Jesus that he's given us. And we're going to see that it's not just a fixed entity when we gather in these spaces of worship, but rather this is a peace that sends us out into the world, a peace that is already ahead of us in the world. and that we can live in that peace and then call up people of peace in our lives together. So first of all, this gift that is from Jesus, this beautiful sense that Jesus, as he does so often in the Gospels, is sharing his very self with us. My peace I want to give you. My friends, it's not that we window shop when we look at Jesus. It's not like, oh wow, look through there. There's a perfect life. Oh wow, look how he's just so completely calm and content. Hell is right at his doorstep in these, the farewell discourses of John. But look, he's just so unperturbed. And the Christian, the disciple, the believer, we don't look on from afar. We don't look on and go, I wonder what that's like. But such is our Savior, he says, I give it to you. I want you to know my peace. In the same way, when the disciples come to ask and say, Lord, we watch your life of prayer. Teach us, how do you pray? And Jesus said, when you pray, say this, Our Father. In other words, he's sharing the very intimate relationship with his Abba, his Father, his Daddy. That's that word in the Hebrew. It's a very personal and familiar term, Abba. Our Abba. It's not my Father. You're not praying in and just through me, but you're literally taken into me. I want to draw you into the family home, the family dynamic. When you pray, say, Our Father. And in the same manner, Jesus says here, don't just look on at my peace. Don't just say, wow, I wonder what that looks like, or I'll try my best. I'm from a Presbyterian background, and Presbyterians are very good at trying their best. God loves a trier. I'll be very dour in the face about it, and I'll let the world know that I'm trying. That's empty religion, friends. The best posture when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, you receive it. And this is not as the world gives. And we're entering into the very peace-filled life, the shalom of God in Christ, the wellness, the richness, the fullness of blessing that overflows. Jesus says, and hear the invitation, especially if you're new to Christianity and looking on from the sidelines this morning. Jesus comes to you and says, my peace I want to give you. Right now, outside of the gospel, you and I, we were enemies of God. But Jesus, the most majestic Savior, says, my peace I want to give you. How does it then differ from the peace of the world? Jesus is very clear in this verse of the contrast. The contrast is this, the peace of the world that he's talking about is what's called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The Roman Empire was dominant in Israel. It subdued the people of Israel, and they now lived under the Roman rule. And the peace of Rome was established when all was well in the empire. With the military might, the peace was extended. The kingdom, the empire of Rome, pushed out the bounds. But this peace was only dependent on how strong the empire was. Where the gods, the many gods of Rome, were they pleased with the way the Roman Empire was living? If they were appeased, and if they were happy and successful, then they would enjoy the fruit of peace. But do you see the difference? Jesus' peace begins from his relationship with the Father and the Son, and he's saying, I want you to know this. It's not dependent on all the things that are going on in the world around about it. Quite the opposite, Jesus is going to just shortly endure literal hell. And that peace can't be stolen. And here we have the peace of an empire. Peaceful as long as all is okay in the empire. Peaceful as long as the military might is stronger than their enemies. Peaceful as long as there's no shortage of grain for the harvest. A peace that's dependent on external things. Now you might say to me, Howard, we don't have the Pax Romana today. Shadows and dust, strength and honor. There's none of that shenanigans now. But you see, we do in the system of the world There's nothing new under the sun, friends. As one philosopher, a modern-day philosopher, says this, that the modern self no longer is centered. And he's actually praising this when he says this. He thinks it's a good thing. The modern self is no longer centered. Instead, we now in our age have a decentered self. In other words, our culture says there is no absolutes to live by. It's all relative after all, isn't it? The ironic thing is, that's a moral absolute. But there's none. There is no more big story. There's no more overarching big theme that you can place yourself in. Because if I tell a big story that puts out other people's noses out of joint, we can't trust such things. And so we no longer have this overarching story to place ourselves in. Some more irony, I know it's early in a Sunday morning, that itself is an overarching story, the fact that there is no stories. And so what comes about in the day, in this day and age, is we actually have this funfair mentality that the self is able to go out and have all kinds of fun and consumer enjoyment, but then it can only be in the moment. So when I'm enjoying my sports or recreation, when I'm enjoying the richness of all the wealth that can give me, when I'm truly in that moment, I'm centered. But the funfair of the carnival is one that's forever going. There's no more fixed anchor point. All we have now is to go around stalls. How are you going to entertain me today? Ooh, great experience, but no depth of purpose. Another metaphor that is used often in the modern day writings of this postmodern decentered self is like of an endless ocean. The wave rises, but then it falls back in itself. There's now no moorings. There's no anchor points in which to live by. Nothing on the horizon in which to say, I can belong there. And so the peace that the world promises us today is if you have the riches to enjoy these pleasure points in the fairground, then go out, have at her. But know this, it's nothing more than a fleeting, we are but dust. It's nothing more but a fleeting passing entity. Why? Because the center of us fails to hold. Complete contrast to the invitation of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. My peace I give to you, grounded in the relationship with his Father. We read later on in the text, I only do the things the Father has given me to do. I've set my will on that. That's my purpose. Complete trust and dependence in the Father. A peace that's completely yielded. Father, you're my center. I'm living for your glory. I'm doing it all from this place. And that's what we're invited into. A peace that's anchored, a peace that's secure, a peace that invites us in to say, come and dwell. Come and know your center here. There is no rising and falling of tides and oceans. Quite the opposite. This peace can be woken up from the back of a boat, and when every other disciple is terrified, this peace can say, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves, both of the Sea of Galilee in that day and the sea of our culture, can be calmed. It's a peace that not only begins in the beginning of us, in the heart of us, in our core, but it moves out in and through all that we are and all that we do. Blessed are the peacemakers. The way of life and the way of peace is opened unto us, and we enjoy the richness of our sonship as a result, as we walk in the gift of this peace. Let's look further then at this peace. This is a peace that's unswerving. This is a peace, the peace of Christ, that's going to know betrayal. All the close loved ones and disciples, the intimate circle, they're all going to flee like sheep without a shepherd. This is a peace that endures under the most tremendous of trials. And in the trial, a profoundly unjust trial, where Jesus is slapped at, spit upon, and said, how dare you? That's akin to blasphemy, what you're saying. Friends, the peace never wavers. When Jesus knows the pain of the hairs of his beard being pulled out, when he knows the crown being placed on his head, when he knows the purple robe that's covering now the lashes that have torn the very flesh from his back, it's a peace that endures. Under the most incredible of persecution and tribulation, it's a peace that endures. Why? Because he's rested, he's fallen back into the glories of his Father. Father, this is for you. And that peace never leaves. And then think about this, the peace of God in the very grave. Jesus completely rests into the trust, even when it looks like all is gone. Three times he predicted his death, resurrection, and his coming back again. Three times before his death, the disciples look on quizzically going, got no idea what that means. But the peace of God held its course. The peace of God, it endured. And Jesus lived into it. This is a peace that was spoken from heaven at his birth. All the angels are shouting, peace upon earth and goodwill to all men. And as Jesus comes in on the donkey in the triumphal entry, all the people are shouting back to heaven, peace be in heaven. This is a peace that bridges heaven and earth. This is a peace that ends the cosmic war, not by bringing the military might of Rome, not by bringing all the zeal and all the power of effort. It's the peace that says, I'll lie down in total surrender. That's the way the peace of God disarms all the rulers, all the principalities and all the powers, and makes a public spectacle of them. Because Jesus in his ascension now rises forth in glory, nail-pierced hands, hands that hell tried to close for good, eyes that were closed by the very power of the grave, the very power of death, now open and seeing and made glorious in brilliant fire. A face that was marred beyond all recognition now stands in the very place of glory and radiates with a light brighter than the sun. And this, my friends, this is the peace of God. Brilliant, that makes the sun and moon redundant. This is the glory of the King of all kings, the Prince of Peace. And he's now calling us from this, the highest place of glory. He now says, my peace I give you. Not just to the disciples as they were having their farewell discourse, wondering, what in the world does this mean? Come, let us leave from this place. Okay, let's go. Where is he going? But he now speaks from glory. Through the text of Scripture, the ascended Jesus speaks to your heart and in mine. My peace I give you. Peace from the highest place of all glory. The Father is pleased to give Jesus, Son, you've done so well. Here, have the fullness of my glory. And Jesus speaks to his church this morning from that place, yet so familiar with our experience, whatever you're going through this morning, says, I've got a present for you. I'll leave you my peace. You see, friends, my prophetic mentor, John Paul Jackson, taught me this, that peace is the potting soil of revelation. What does that mean? Well, in order for other things to come to you, you actually need to cultivate the discipline of being at peace in Christ. Have you ever tried to pray, for instance, when you've got so much on your mind? You're like the good old hamster in the wheel. I've got a to-do list that's about 2 miles long. And you're amen. And you, that was really cool. I should do that more often, actually. Prayer and drum and bass, maybe. Sorry. And we wonder why we don't have any clarity in our lives. We wonder why prayer is like a shopping list and we don't feel like we're getting many responses. Isn't it interesting that just before Jesus extending peace, he's just said, it's actually really good that I go away, because the Spirit of truth that the Father will send you, he's going to lead you into all things. He's going to teach you and remind you of all that I've done in your midst. But in order for us to receive that Spirit and to walk in that Spirit, Jesus is also saying, I'm speaking the very context that that Spirit's going to land. And it's from my peace. And so there's a discipline of actually coming to rest in the peace of God. So peace is the potting soil of revelation. And it's a discipline that we can grow into. Because you see, very often, our peace is trying to be stolen. I remember an extraordinary visit. My friend Kenny Borthwick and I, we were staying overnight at an old man who was saved in revival. He was 84 years old, and he had cancer of the bone, but he knew Jesus, and Jesus was just pouring out of his eyes. I felt like I had, when I met him, when I crossed the threshold of his house, I felt like it was Moses meeting the burning bush. There was just a radiance and a glory about his face. Kenny Band, saved in the Lewis Revival, and then was a minister of the gospel in Scotland. Well, we had an incredible time. The meeting was wonderful in the evening, but then we went back to this man's house. We didn't get to bed till 2:30 in the morning, because he would tell us about Jesus. And he was aware of the complaint of his body. His bones were just wasting away with the cancer. But he would stop talking, and his face would just, his countenance would change, and 80-year-old eyes would become eyes like a child, clear and teary with the tears streaming down his face. He was holding the conversation, and he stopped talking for 5 minutes. Kenny, the other Kenny and I, we looked at each other going, well, this is a really awkward social situation. All said in the face, what do we do? What do we do here? He was talking. It's pretty rude for us to interrupt. And he says this after the long silence, as if he was looking somewhere off in a far-off land, and he was bringing that reality into the moment. He said this, oh, he's saved my soul, and he will never hear the end of it. That man walked in the peace of the Lord, peace even in the face of the cancer that was destroying him. And then the next morning at breakfast, this is the point of the story I want to get to. Then the next morning at breakfast, a neighbor came by, as is the way in the Highlands. The doors are always open, and he could see the kettle was on, and here we were. And then he strolled, and he had a Daily Record, which is the Scottish sort of tabloid paper, one of many. It's not as if we only have one tabloid paper in Scotland. And said, have you seen this? Have you seen the paper? Wait till you see it. It's an outcry. And this big hand from this old man just put his hand over the man's hand and on the paper. He said, oh, we're having such a rich time in the Lord. Don't let it steal your peace. Come on in and join us. Friends, not only have we to walk in the peace of the Lord, but we have to be careful where it's being stolen from us. Don't let the peace of the Lord be stolen from your heart, where you're tempted, like the peace of Rome, to trust in external things. And the action of peace is not just to be contained in a peace-filled meeting in our church service. There's a beautiful dance in the scriptures of the Gospels where people are coming to Jesus. And there's this theme we see in discipleship. First of all, people are saying, come and see what Jesus has done. And then secondly, there's this, go and tell. Go and tell and go and bring that good news out beyond yourself. So in this come and see, that's in a sense, we're inviting people into that reality of the peace of God. And that's a way in which it can be cultured, it can be nurtured, it can be grown in us. When people come in contact with you, or when they come into the very space of our sanctuary, people, I'm praying, are actually saying, wow, there's something different about your life. You're just really peace-filled. You're full of peace. What's it that's the difference about you? You're marked by something. What we're doing there is we're saying, come and see, come and receive this peace. We actually speak it in some liturgical traditions. Before we come to the table, we say, peace be with you. And also with you, peace be with you. Friends, we have to be in this place, a culture of peace. We have to be at peace so that when people come and see a different way of life, a different way of life that's not governed by a decentered self of our culture, not governed by the peace of, not Rome, but the peace of the consumer culture around about us. Come and see something different. Is your life marked by that peace, friends? But then here's the thing. The peace of God is not contained. Our culture tries to contain us. That's fine. You can have your faith. But we're moving it out from the common square, the market square, the societal space. We're moving out into behind closed doors. You can have all the time you like with Jesus. Just don't have it consume and take up space in the public space. Friends, that's a lie of the culture of our day. We have to carry this peace out into the world. And in Luke 10, Jesus says this, when he's sending out disciples who have had ringside seats watching Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out anything that's opposing the kingdom, and they thought it's been wonderful. Wow, ringside seats. Did you see that moment when he raised that little boy? That was awesome. Really incredible. That widow of Nain, I just thought her jaw was going to dislocate when he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Awesome. Off the charts. Now, as you can hear, one of the disciples was from Scotland. But then there comes a point in the story where Jesus changes gear. Okay, guys, you 70, you've been with me. You know my way of life now. You're going to go out in twos ahead of me. And you're going to do exactly the same stuff I've been doing. So take nothing for the journey. Just go empty-handed, be very single-minded. When you find a person of peace, say peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, they will then say peace be upon you too. Stay amongst them and eat whatever they set before you. Heal the sick, announce the kingdom, and do exactly as I've been doing. On you go. Then we'll debrief after a wee while. Tell me how you got on. Can you imagine? It's one of my favorite stories to enter into. Imagine them going out in pairs going, what have we signed up for? Oh my goodness. I mean, you've got a bit more of a Messiah complex than me, but I don't know if we can do this. He's telling us to do this now. You must be off your head. But they do. Under obedience, they do. And they report with great gladness what's happened. But you see that person of peace strategy, that's the way Jesus does it, because peace is already ahead of us now in Jesus' ascension. Before the ascension of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus, he sends the disciples out ahead of them. But Jesus has now moved through all time and all space and knows who are his. He knows those that he's calling. I've got sheep of another flock that I'm calling to myself. And we are called to bring in that flock. In Luke 16, we hear this beautiful little throwaway line when it's talking about Lydia. Lydia, in that story, is a person of peace. And it says this, that whilst Paul was talking, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to receive all the things that Paul was saying. That's the example of the Lord, who is the peaceful one going out ahead of us, and we get to find people of peace. I can feel in my back of my mind saying, go down this wee rabbit trail, it'll be good fun. I want to tell you a story, but there's also a part of me going, hold the line, just get on to application. But I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to do it. About a year ago, I felt the Lord begin to call me to start my own business, and it was going to serve leaders in organizations and companies. And I, like the disciples who were sent out, in twos, I was a bit filled with fear, to be honest, because I love being a wingman to other people. You know, like how good old Maverick had Goose? I like being Goose. You know, those of you who know that epic Top Gun film, you'll get it. Other younger guys who were not watching films in the 80s, you'll be like, who's Goose? What's that about? But that's my preferred default setting. I like to be just alongside. I don't like being on point. But Jesus was saying, I want you to start this, and I'm going ahead of you, and it's going to be okay. Well, the first of our client that I got, they were people of peace. And the Lord, is actually just allowing me just to model the gospel, to model the kingdom in their midst. And when I last saw this client, he had this feeling. He said, you know, I've got this strange sensation. He's a Christian, but he's got a company that's got a number of non-Christians working for him. He says, I've got this overwhelming sense. I want to buy you a pair of cowboy boots. I was like, well, I'm open to that. Inwardly, subtly judging everybody that wears cowboy boots. I've just lost half the congregation because I watch your feet wear. Because I always think something funny happens when you don't normally kind of get this swagger, but when you put a pair of cowboy boots on, it's like the inner Clint Eastwood comes out. You know, it's like. And I thought, well, I'll give myself to this. This could be the Lord. He said, yeah, I want you to go down to this, I think it's Unlimited Leather or something. Leather Unlimited, that's the dyslexic trying to remember the name of the shop. I am dyslexic, by the way. Leather Unlimited, it's down on Fifth Avenue. You need to go in and see George. George is the owner of the shop, an old cowboy. You don't even need to buy anything. Just go in for an experience of your lifetime. Just, the man is a fount of wisdom in all things shoeing. It's just phenomenal. And it became as a parable. I hope, do you know what? Let's bless George. Bless George, Lord. He's a wonderful man. Go visit him. And he says, and it became as a parable to me. Became as a parable. He said, okay, let's get you shod, young man. I was like, shod? Wow. Okay. And he brings out this contraption and he's measuring my foot and he's doing all this kind of weird jiggery pokery, pressing on kind of like joints and looking at my toes. And I've got weird feet. Like my big toe is massive. It's huge. It's like some pyramidal peak. I'm very paranoid about it. And here he's going. And then he lifts up. And he does this with his wee measuring rod. He goes, Do you realize that your left foot is this much bit wider than your right? Speaking like a cowboy as well. He does that. I don't think he is a cowboy, but he's got that kind of vibe. And I said, no, that's fascinating. That's really great. And then he said, well, this is my promise to you. I want to find you a shoe that will feel like a second skin. So that when it comes on, it'll just be like, just be like a glove into a hand. That's my promise to you. And he did just that. He brought out all these contraptions. He stretched the leather. And they literally felt like a hand into a glove, like the shoe into the boot. They're one of the best pair of shoes I've ever had. And now my inner Clint Eastwood is no longer inner, I've got to tell you. I walk about the house. Secretly, I've also got a poncho, by the way. So I wear this poncho now. And I'm humming the theme tune to The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. It's marvelous. And they're the comfiest shoes I've ever owned. Really incredible. But here was the parable afterwards. Another beautiful theme. He was then putting on this sealant. He said, this will just seal all the work we've been doing. And he put it on a cross-shaped bar, and he turned with a wee twinkle in his eye, and he said, now let's bless the boots. It's like, what? And he lifted this up and he put the boot over the vent, the heating vent, and he just stood there in silence. And I'm like, you couldn't write this stuff, Lord. This is amazing. I understand what you're telling me. I get this. And he was teaching me this. Our inheritance as saints is that peace isn't just some flighty entity. The peace of Christ, we get to be shod in it, my friends. We get to wear it like the shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul says in Ephesians 6, when he's talking about the armor of God, you and I get to be shod in that. So not dependent on a private gathering. But when we walk out into the world, the peace of God is already ahead of us. Do you realize, business leaders, that the peace of God's already ahead of you in your business connections? Do you realize, you who live natural evangelistic lives, which is to be all of us, do you realize there's people you're going to influence who are already ahead of you? And like Lydia, the Lord's going to open up their hearts to your message. It's really simple. We make it far too complicated at times. And the Lord wants us to live like this as if it's second skin, the gospel part of our second skin, because a life lifted up in surrender is one that's completely yielded and blessed. And now for a blessing. The Lord will add his blessing upon the peace of Christ, not the strategies of man, not the conniving, this is what we'll do to build and make great the church. Simply just resting is what we see with our Via leaders so beautifully in our Via family, just resting in and saying, Jesus, how do we abide in your peace? So in closing, let's have a few thoughts for application. Let me share with you a picture that I've been seeing in prayer. I'm probably being dyslexic. I'm a little bit more pictorial rather than a reader or an auditory learner. Well, the picture I was seeing in prayer was that Jesus was extending peace to people, but people had their arms filled with baggage. And Jesus was saying, my peace I want to give you, and you were trying to find a free moment. You know that way when you carry too many grocery bags and you think you can get it, but you then don't have a spare digit to get the key in the lock to your door? So you do this weird dance where you're like, do I put the bags down? Yes, I should, to pick up the key from your pocket to get in the house. Well, in the same way, Jesus was inviting us this morning, where's the baggage that you carry? Where have you been striving in your own self-sufficiency? Well, it's peaceful when Ryan says that blessing at the end of the service, but me, I'll just carry on in my own strength because my family, they need me. Or maybe there's judgment and bitterness in your heart. My friends, judgment, that causes you to steal your peace. That'll steal your peace. Unforgiveness. Having things over people. You don't know what they did, though, Scottish preacher. You don't know. You're right, I don't know and I don't need to know. But the cross has spoken. Jesus has offered to us the way of peace. And it's come down and surrender and receive forgiveness, both for those who have injured you, but you get to live in something that doesn't steal your peace. So friends, when you come to the table this morning, we're not doing this in any kind of religious rote. This is a way where we get to join with the glories of the ascended Christ. And then secondly, when we actually say, come and see, do you know there's real power when we actually speak blessing? Peace be with you. Notice all the epistles, they begin, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's something about framing a space well. And my mentor, John Paul Jackson, used to pronounce the peace of God wherever we'd come in to stay in a hotel room where you don't know, goodness knows what's going on with other guests. Don't know what kind of sin has happened. You don't know what kind of brokenness is there. But he would walk into that hotel room and he'd say, peace be with you. He would speak to creation that, as we learn in Romans 8, is actually praying and groaning with words too deep. He would come into a new place and he would take off his shoes. This is a quirky prophetic thing that prophets do. He would take off his shoes and he would stand in the soil of the place and he'd say, creation, I bless you with the peace of Christ. I know you're in deep travail for the sons of righteousness to come forward and to take their place, but I'm a son of righteousness and I want you to take your place. And I'm here to take my place. Friends, realize when you're inviting people into your homes or your workplaces or into the sanctuary, we can speak the peace of the Lord upon it. And what I saw as we were around the table, the Lord was inviting us to speak peace to our businesses. Peace be upon Infinity. Peace be upon Evans Trucking. Peace be upon Ian Moxon and brilliant architectural designs. Peace be upon it. Not just for ourselves, but the things that we're doing so that when we're inviting people into those spaces, we're actually saying, we're of a different order. We don't follow the Pax Romana, the peace of the age, but peace be with you. We want you to know and taste this. And lastly, we have to ask, Lord, who would be people of peace? Who are people of peace that you want to lead me to? I've dreamt of people before I've met them and then I've been able to serve them. That's how it works. It's a beautiful picture. But you can just, Lord, train my senses so I can identify people of peace. Who are people of peace? Well, as it says in Luke 10, people that open up their lives to you, people that are interested in their message, your message, and people that will support your way of life. So as we come to the table now, just be thinking on those points for application. Again, in closing, where's the baggage that you might be carrying to prevent you from receiving the peace of Christ? And how will you speak to the spaces of your life, this sanctuary? What if we all came in the doors and said as we before a service, peace be upon this place? John Paul said he's even spoken to drywall, the walls of buildings. I imbue you with the peace of the Lord. He would speak to nature in his garden, peace, this will be a sanctuary of peace for you. All kinds of birds and creatures began to move into his garden that hadn't been there. And lastly, how will you look for people of peace? What if the Lord began to speak to you as you came to the front? Here's the future I've got for you. These are the people that you're going to be influencing the city. These are the people I want to show you. The Lord was at work in Cornelius' heart at this one and the same time when he was showing Peter the vision on the top of his house. That's the way he works. We have a God who is at peace, and he invites us, his followers and disciples and learners and his beloved, to live from that place of peace. Amen.